John chapter 14 in your Bibles on this Palm Sunday morning, the Gospel of John in John chapter 14. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would please, and go with us to the Gospel of John in John chapter 14. You'll find this on page 1135 if you're receiving one of our Bibles here this morning. Page 1135. Music's been so good this morning. I appreciate the hymns that we sang, and as we were singing at the cross, I just thank the Lord that we sing hymns in our church and never want to get away from the hymns. And we're just thankful for what they teach us, and so much that we can learn from the hymns and carry with us, and thank the Lord for that. And then the offertory, were you there when they crucified my Lord? And Mrs. Silas has a way of playing that that just sort of takes me there. And I say, yes, I was there. The Bible says I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so I was there when they crucified my Lord. And then so much more. Oh, how we want to, we will have wished we'd given the Lord so much more. And I think it's time that we start giving him a little bit more. And because one of these days we'll stand before him, and we don't want to stand before him with a whole lot of regret. We'll have some regret, no question about that. But if we could give him more than what we're giving him now, we wouldn't regret that decision one iota. Now, in John chapter 14, let me give you a little bit of the setting of what's taking place. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. The time of his crucifixion is now at hand. Sometimes as we begin to read this passage of Scripture, we lose sight of the fact that this is the Last Supper with his disciples, and by this time the next day, Jesus' body is going to be lying in a grave. He'll be silent in the grave. In other words, his life is just coming to its conclusion. I mean, he's just about to go to the cross. This very night when he's speaking these words, he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be taken by the soldiers, and he'll be condemned. And the next day, by 9 o'clock in the morning, he'll be hanging on a cross. So we're in the very last hours of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. John's gospel does not record this, but Luke's gospel, Jesus said to his disciples, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." With desire, I have desired to eat this last Passover with you before I go to the cross. He says, I've got a longing, and I've set my heart upon this last occasion to be able to speak to you and be able to teach you some things that you're going to need. That's John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. All that was on the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's sitting there knowing he's going to the cross. There'll be no more meals with his disciple. And throughout this whole discourse, Jesus is giving his disciples what I believe are life-changing truths that literally would impact their lives for the rest of their lives. And I believe that God has seen fit to record this in his word for you and I to be able to take those same truths and literally impact us, whereby we would be changed for the rest of our lives. This morning we're going to be looking at some of those truths. Let's stand together for our scripture reading. We begin in verse 7 of John chapter 14. I'm going to read down through verse 15, although I'm not certain that we'll get that far this morning, and it'll be okay if we don't. But starting in verse 7, it says, "If you'd known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let's pray and seek God's blessing. Father, we come before you this morning and we need your blessing upon the time of the preaching of the Word of God this morning. Father, we need your help here this day. Father, we didn't come to be people who are entertained. We came as people who were desirous of hearing and thirsting for the Word of God. Father, for you doing a work in our hearts and lives. And Father, I pray that you'll take the truths that you spoke to your disciples, truths, Lord, that were meant to impact their lives and change them for the rest of their lives. And I pray that today, Lord God, that you would impact our lives through the truths of these words. I pray, Lord, that you'd forever change our lives on this earth through the things that we'll see in the Word of God today. Father, speak to us and work in our hearts and lives. We need you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's interesting if you take your Bibles and begin to read through the account of Jesus' conversation with the disciples at the Last Supper, that along the way there seems to be just the disciples didn't really understand all that was going on. And there seems to be a sense of just carrying on this conversation. And along the way, three of Jesus' disciples ask certain questions. For example, the first question was raised by Peter back in chapter 13. And Peter raises a question in response to a statement that Jesus had made. Jesus said in verse 33, he says, "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto you, the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. And now say to you." And Peter heard that statement out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And down in verse 36, he's just propelled to ask a question. And Simon Peter in verse 36 said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Where are you going? Jesus says, "I'm going somewhere, and where I'm going now, you can't come." And Peter's natural response was, "Well, Lord, where are you going?" And we saw the answer to that last week. Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Remember in John chapter 14, in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many what? If it were not so, I would have told you." He says, here's why I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place for you. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Peter was perplexed. He asked the question where he was going, and Jesus gives the answer. Aren't we glad that Jesus answered that question? Amen. We're glad to know where he went, where he is, and what he's done for us. Then you go on and you read the passage of Scripture and you come to the second question. The second question was asked by Thomas. In verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Well, we don't know where you're going, Lord, and we don't know the way. Jesus so beautifully answered and responded without hesitation in verse 6. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." There Jesus, in a single verse, answered once and for all, settled. Settled forever in heaven. God's word is a settled book. That the way to heaven would be through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. But through him, any man can come. Amen? What a blessing that is. The third question was raised by a man by the name of Philip. I could really guess that it's more of a request of sorts rather than a question. And that's where we begin this morning in our study. This morning we begin by looking at the request of Philip in verses 7 and 8. Notice in verse 7 the Bible says, "If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also." Now Jesus is making a very definitive statement. If you've known me, you've known my Father. And from henceforth, from this point on, Jesus says, ye what? Know him, and not only do you know him, but you've also what? Seen him. Well, Philip is perplexed by that. And Philip said unto him, notice the request in verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." The word suffices just means we'll be satisfied. Well, Lord, if you'll show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. Throughout John's gospel, Jesus has been setting forth his own unique relationship with God the Father. I mean, Matthew's gospel emphasizes Jesus as king. Mark's gospel emphasizes Jesus here on the face of the earth as a servant. Luke's gospel emphasizes Jesus as the Son of Man, Jesus in his humanity. And John's gospel is emphasizing Jesus' own unique relationship with the Father. In fact, the words the Father or my Father are found 156 times in this gospel. Jesus was setting forth the idea that he had a unique relationship with God because he was God. Now remember what the Bible tells us over in John chapter 4. Take your Bibles and turn over there. What it tells us about God. In John chapter 4, the Bible tells us this about God. In John chapter 4, in verse 24. In John chapter 4, in verse 24, notice the Bible says that God is a what? Is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in, the Bible says, what? Spirit and what? Truth. So there is teaching us a very important truth about God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, spirits are unseen. You don't see spirits. And spirits are not visible. And spirits can be difficult and challenging to grasp and get a hold of because they aren't brought into the realm of the tangible. The tangible of what you can see, the tangible of what you can handle, the tangible of what you can feel. But when the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and came down to this earth, he was taking God the Spirit, God as a Spirit, and bringing him out into the open for all of us to be able to see in a tangible form. We have God in Jesus, God incarnate, God in human form. Look over in John chapter 1, if you would please. John chapter 1. So we have God the Son on the earth in human form, manifesting God the Father to the world. That's what Jesus was doing. He was bringing God out in the open for us all to see. And in John chapter 1, notice how beautifully the Bible teaches this. In John chapter 1, in verse 18, the Bible says, no man has seen God at any what? Time. You say, well, why not? Because God is a what? He's a spirit. So in his spirit form, no man hath seen God at any time. But notice the Bible goes on to say this, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, look what it says, he hath what? Declared him. You see, you and I could never see God as a spirit. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth, he did not come in spirit form. He came in the form of man. And as he came in the form of man, the Lord Jesus Christ was here as a declaration of the Father so that Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if you know me, you've known the Father. Because Jesus Christ is nothing other than the revelation of God come to this earth. Notice in verse 14. In verse 14 of chapter 1, the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh. And notice in verse 14, the word is capitalized because it's another name for God. And it says, in the Word, God was made what? Flesh. So God the Spirit, there came a time in history past when he was made flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came and notice it says, he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the what? Only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. So Philip's request back in John chapter 14 was a request to see the Father. And he said to Jesus, if you'll show us the Father, it will suffice us. We'll be satisfied with that. And yet Jesus had been showing them the Father all along. Notice what Jesus said in verse 7. If you had known who? Me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, hey, you know him, and guess what? You've what? Seen him. Pretty amazing thing, isn't it? And yet Philip didn't grasp it. The other disciples didn't fully grasp it. They'd spent 3 years in close proximity with the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd had 3 years of personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, it hasn't fully dawned upon them who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. Well, let's look how Jesus replies to that request down in verses 9 through 11. In verse 9, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you? Hey, Philip, come on now. Have I been such a long time with you? And haven't you known me, Philip? Haven't you understand that I'm here as the declaration of God? You see, the oneness between the Father and the Son is such that they can be identified as one and the same. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you see the Father, you see Jesus. They're very one and the same. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, we're familiar with the verse, I and my Father are what? One. Very one in the same. Let's take our Bibles and turn over to the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1 real quickly. And go with me to Hebrews chapter 1, page 1291. Hebrews chapter 1. And I want you to see a statement that's made here in Hebrews chapter 1 about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, notice we'll begin in verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, speaking about the Old Testament days, hath in these last days spoken to us by His... Now look at this. God has spoken to us by His who? Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now He's talking about His Son. And in verse 3, He says, who? His Son, being the brightness of His what? Glory. Now look at this. And the express image of His person. So that as you cast your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you are casting your eyes upon the person of God. Here is God Himself come to this earth. It's a great mystery. It's a great mystery. The Bible calls it the mystery of godliness. Take your Bibles and turn with me to your left in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You say, how in the world could a man possibly be God? Just it doesn't make a lot of sense to us, does it? And yet, God came to this earth as a man because as a spirit, no man could see God. And God wanted to reveal Himself to man. So in order to reveal Himself to man, He became a what? He became a man. And it's called a mystery in the Bible. The mystery of godliness. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice in verse 16, this is a cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. That's why the Bible says here, and without controversy, great is the mystery of what? Godliness. There's no question about this mystery. There's no iffy about this mystery. The Bible says that this is a sure-fired fact that is without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. And here it is. Here's the mystery. God was manifest in the what? Flesh. To the extent that Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you've known the Father. They're very one and the same. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached in the Gentiles, believed on the world, and then, praise God, He was received up to what? Glory. Next week, we're celebrating His resurrection, which precedes His ascension. And where's He at today? He's in heaven, alive and well, seated at the right hand of the Father. So Jesus, back in John chapter 14, is listening to the request of Philip, and Philip's saying, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be content, we'll be satisfied. And Jesus is saying back in John chapter 14 and verse 9, hey, listen, why haven't you recognized the Father? Have I been such a long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Verse 9, the Father, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? I'm just not getting it, Philip. You've missed it. You haven't realized who I am. And then he goes on in verses 10 and 11. And he gives two evidences, two causes of witness to believe that he indeed was the Father. And notice he tells us what those witnesses and what those evidences, what those testimonies would be. He says in verse 10, he says, "Believest thou that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" First of all, he says the what? "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and in the Father in me, or else believe me for the," number two, "the very" what? "Works' sake." There are two things Jesus is saying there that gives evidence of the fact that he was God the Father come to this earth. Number one, the words that came out of his mouth, and number two, the works that he did. Now, both of those things testify to us of his Godhead. What came out of his mouth, first of all. Do you remember back over in John chapter 7? It's been some weeks since we've been there, but take your Bibles and turn back over to John chapter 7. And as you go over to John chapter 7, the chief priest and the Pharisees had sent some police officers down to apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ here in John chapter 7. That's what it means by officers in John chapter 7 and verse 45. The Bible says, "Then came the officers to the chief priest and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him?" So they had sent them to apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring Jesus back into their presence. They come back, but they come empty-handed. And so they question the officers there and says, "Well, why haven't you brought Jesus?" In verse 46, the officers answered, now look at the answer. Here's why we didn't bring Jesus. "Never man spake like this man." How in the world could we apprehend or arrest someone who was speaking the things he was speaking? There's no one. There's absolutely no one that has spoke like this man speaks. And how true that was. It's been interesting as we've gone through John's gospel to see what has been coming out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has been addressing issues at the very heart of humanity. The very heart of humanity. I'm talking about issues that we have today, 2,000 years after Jesus even has been on the face of the earth. What Jesus said in John's gospel addresses issues that we have in our own lives. For example, in chapter 6, John chapter 6, give you a couple of examples here. We'll not spend much time on it. But in John chapter 6, notice if you would please, in John chapter 6, Jesus addresses this issue. He says in verse 50, Jesus says, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not" what? "Die." Isn't death an issue that we face today? And isn't death an issue that men have through every generation? And Jesus is saying, "I've got some bread that if you would eat of that bread, you would never" what? "You would never die." In fact, he goes down a little bit later on in the chapter, in verse 58, he says, "This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and they are" what? "Dead." So you eat physical bread, but you know physical bread's not going to keep you alive. You'll die, right? And then he goes on and notice what he says here in verse 58. He says, "He that eateth of this bread," the bread I'm talking about, hey, guess what? You'll live how long? So Jesus was saying, here's a bread that I can give you that if you'll eat of it, you'll not die. And if you'll eat of it, you'll live forever. Men give great sums of money for the hope of living forever. When one of our former presidents died, John F. Kennedy, in this nation, he was a Roman Catholic. Catholics across this nation poured thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars into the Roman Catholic Church hoping to purchase his soul out of purgatory so he could go to heaven. People have given fortunes to be able to say, I have eternal life. People have gone through great sacrifices. A man by the name of Martin Luther crawled up some stairs on his knees. And each step that he went, he was praying to God. He was hungry. He was thirsty. Not physically. He wanted to know God. He wanted to have the assurance of eternal life. He thought that the way he could accomplish that was to be so humble before God and so dedicated before God that he could climb up these stairs and on his knees and pray each step of the way, and hopefully one day he would be good enough to earn his entrance into heaven. People have gone to all kinds of degrees of personal effort to be able to say, I've got the assurance of eternal life. Jesus, as God, was here on the face of the earth saying, I've got some bread that I can give you. You don't have to pay money for it. And you don't have to earn it. You just must receive it by faith. And you'll live forever. Look what he says in verse 35. In verse 35, Jesus said this. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of what? Life. He that cometh to me, will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Will you come believing that he died for you and paid the penalty for your sin, was buried and rose again the third day to provide for you eternal life? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me, hey, you'll never what? Hunger. He that believeth on me, guess what? You'll never what? You'll never thirst. And besides that, look down in verse 47. Jesus says, verily, verily, I'm telling you the truth. He that believeth on me, if you'll believe on me for the salvation of your soul, hey, you'll have everlasting life. He that believeth on me hath present possession. You'll have everlasting life. Who's ever spoken words like that? Nobody. Nobody. There's not been any religious leader on the face of the earth that's spoken like that. Jesus Christ is the only one that's spoken like that. Hey, why haven't you brought him? No man spake like that man. Not only was it the content of what he was saying, it was the authority with which he was saying it. He's God. And if God is saying, if you'll believe on me, you'll have everlasting life, guess what? By simply believing on him, you have what? God said it. I believe it. It's settled. What God says is true. No man spake like him. And the words that were coming out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ gives ample testimony and witness that he was God. He was the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're one in the same. The words that he spoke gave testimony. But not only did the words that he spake give testimony, going back to John chapter 14, notice it also tells us the works that he performed. Not only the words that he spoke, but the works that he performed. Jesus speaks about his words in verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, they're not of myself. God the Father has told me what to speak. But then he goes on in verse 11, he says, believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very what? Work's sakes. Now, he's speaking to his disciples that have been with him and have seen some amazing things. The book of Acts talks about the works that Jesus did. Look over there in Acts chapter 2 real quickly, just to your right, real briefly, just a few pages. And in Acts chapter 2, look what it tells us about the works that Jesus did. In Acts chapter 2, the works that Jesus did are summed up like this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. It says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by, now look at this, by what? Miracles, read it out loud, by what? Miracles and what? Wonders and what? Signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, and ye also know. Jesus did these things. He did miracles, he did wonders, and he did what? Signs. And the disciples were there. Philip, why are you wondering where the Father's at? He's been there with you for 3 years. Look at the works that I've done. Think about the time I turned the water into wine. Do you remember the nobleman's son that I heard? I healed Philip. I didn't even go to the same town where he was. I just said the word. And when the dad got back home, the boy was what? Healed. And don't you remember, Philip, the healing of the lame man who'd been lame in his feet for 38 years? How about the time that we sat down and fed 5,000 with those fishes and those five barley loaves? And Philip, you haven't forgotten when you were out on the boat on the Sea of Galilee and the storm was there. And in the midst of the night, I came walking on the water. The works that I've done, they should testify to you that I am God that's come to this earth. I'm no ordinary individual man. I'm God come in the flesh. Remember the blind man who'd been blind from birth? Oh, you can't forget the raising my friend Lazarus from the dead. Can you, Philip? Can you forget that so soon? Miracles, signs, wonders. You stop and think about those miracles that are recorded for us in John's gospel. They show us Jesus' power over creation, over space, over time, over food, over natural laws, over physical laws, and he's even got the power over death. Over death. Who's that? That's God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father also. No wonder Nicodemus said of Jesus in John chapter 3, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with them. Well, Nicodemus, you're pretty close, but not totally close. Because God just wasn't with him, God was him. He was God come to this earth. Believe me, Jesus said, and I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. You got your Bibles open back in John chapter 14. This morning we've seen the request of Philip in verses 7 and 8. We've seen the reply by the Lord, verses 9 through 11. What would happen if I came to your house this afternoon? Don't worry, I'm not coming. Brother Tony and I are already scheduled to go out and put up some more flyers this afternoon, so I'm not coming to your house this afternoon, but what would happen if I came to your house this afternoon? And we sat down and we just started talking together, had a wonderful conversation, and we started talking about Jesus. We couldn't talk about anything better than Jesus, could we? As we started talking about Jesus, we just started rehashing some of the miracles that Jesus did when he walked the face of the earth. And we just went through some of the details, and we sat there and we just sort of let our minds drift a little bit, thinking about, well, what would it have been like if we'd have been there? And experiencing that in our minds and our lives. And what if I, after going through several of those miracles, I looked over at you and said, you know, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't you? And you say, well, Pastor, you know I am. You know I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And what if I said in response to that, I want to say something to you here this afternoon. Do you realize that Jesus did some mighty works when he was here on the face of the earth? We'd all agree with that, would we not? And I said, and you as a believer, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you're going to do greater works than he did. Most of you sit there and think, I was with you up until this point. I think you were out in the sun too much yesterday, Pastor. And yet the Bible says, greater works than these shall ye do. In verse 12. Let's look at it. I think this is life-changing. I think this is life-impacting. In verse 12, Jesus makes a statement. He says, verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, have you believed on him? You're a little weak this morning. Have you believed on him? Then the Bible says this, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to where? Jesus is saying, I'm going back to my Father. And I'm depending upon you to carry out some works, and I want you to realize that you're going to do greater works than I've done. It's exactly what he's saying. You're going to do greater works than I have done. Now this morning, listen to me very, very carefully. Because the Pentecostals and the Charismatics and the Signs and Wonders camp want us to believe that Jesus is talking about physical miracles. And that Jesus was saying that all believers ought to be able to perform physical miracles and even greater physical miracles than Jesus did. That isn't what Jesus was saying in that passage of Scripture. He wasn't saying to the disciples and to all believers that you're going to have greater physical manifestations than what the Lord Jesus Christ had. Let's think about something. They like to point to the book of Acts and the fact that the apostles did perform some miracles. And did the apostles perform some miracles? The answer to that is what? Yes, but they miss out on some other pieces of information that you've got to put together with it. And that is that the signs of the apostles, the miracles that the apostles performed, were only temporary in nature. They were only temporary in nature. Look over in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2. And in Hebrews chapter 2, I want you to get this. I think it'll bless your heart. It'll help you an awful lot. If you can understand this, ask God to help you understand it. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 3, the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was, key word, and was what? Confirmed unto us by them that heard him, the apostles, the disciples. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse what? Miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. So did the disciples, the apostles, perform some miracles in the book of Acts? The answer is what? Yes, but no, don't miss the next phrase. The next phrase says, according to His what? Will. That's referring to the Holy Spirit's will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Take your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now those gifts that the apostles manifested, those miraculous gifts that the apostles manifested, were temporary gifts. They were temporary gifts for the establishment of the early church until the revelation of the New Testament was complete. You see, they did not have what we have, a completed Bible. They did not have a New Testament to be able to take and to share with people and show the life-changing truths of the Word of God. So God was confirming that what was coming out of the mouth of the apostles, because you have to understand that what the apostles were preaching was a radical message to the Jewish people and to the world. Their salvation in this person that was taken and crucified and slain, and now you claim to that he's risen from the dead. It's a radical message. And the New Testament wasn't complete. So God confirmed the message by these miraculous signs that what they're saying really was of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find that any manifestation of any spiritual gift in the life of any believer is always according to the Holy Spirit's will and not man's will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. But all these, he's talking about spiritual gifts in that passage of Scripture. All these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally. Now look at this. As he what? As he wills. So we have spiritual manifestations today. We have spiritual gifts today. Not according to our will, but according to the will of the Holy Spirit. Whatever spiritual gifts that you might have in your lives, they are given to you by the Spirit of God according to the Holy Spirit's will. Now, I'm trying to piece something together for you. The apostles manifested some miraculous signs, but they were temporary in nature until the completion of what? The New Testament. We call those sign gifts. Once the New Testament was completed, the sign gifts ceased to exist, but there were spiritual gifts that God gave to the body of Christ, to individual believers. And we have spiritual gifts that we manifest, not according to our will, but according to the Holy Spirit's will. Listen to me carefully. There is no verse in all the Bible that guarantees that all believers would perform physical miracles. You just can't find one. There's not one. You say, well, Jesus was talking to these disciples, and he was saying to these disciples, you're going to do greater works than I did because I go to my Father. And yes, he was talking about spiritual works, not physical works, spiritual works. And that's true. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth for 33 years. He had a very short ministry. It endured, it lasted for how many years? 3 years. Three short years. And in that time frame that the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he is manifesting miracles and those things to prove to mankind that he was the Son of God come to this earth, trying to convince them that the Messiah had come and convince them of the work that he would accomplish on the cross of Calvary. And he ministered to people primarily within the realm of the nation of Israel, not very often going outside the realm of the nation of Israel. And although he ministered to groups of people, relatively speaking, by the time his life was over, how many people, and I want to put it in terms that we can understand, were one to Christ? Not a lot. Not a lot. In fact, the group of disciples that are waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit in the upper room numbered 120 people. That's all there were. I'm not saying that it's not all the believers there were. There was just 120 people in the upper room. You follow me? But if Jesus had had thousands of people that had come to believe on him in his lifetime, there'd probably been more than 120 in that upper room. Follow what I'm saying here. Jesus' life was 33 years long. His ministry only was 3 years long. He performed some miracles, yes. He taught some wonderful truths, yes. Mobs, multitudes came to follow, came to see him, yes. How many actually believed him? Not a lot. Not a lot. Remember in John chapter 6 that mob of people who had been following Jesus, heard what he said about being the bread of life, remember that? And left, never to come back. And Jesus looked over at his disciples and said, well, guys, are you going to go away also? Remember that? In other words, he didn't have a large group of people that had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But here in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God empowers Peter and the other disciples. And notice as they proclaim the message of Christ, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about what? 3,000 what? On one day, they won 3,000 people to Christ. Jesus says, greater works will you do than I have done. Guess what? It's happening right there. A short time later, they would win 5,000 to Christ. Look in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, in verse 4. It says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about what? Whoa. Jesus never saw in his earthly ministry, he never saw 3,000 people come to trust him. He never saw 5,000 people come to trust him. Look a little bit later in the book of Acts, if you would please. In Acts chapter 8, And in Acts chapter 8, in verse 4, it says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere." They went where? Everywhere, preaching the what? Jesus didn't do that. You follow his public ministry. Judea, Galilee. Every once in a while he went outside of that. But he stayed primarily in the land of Israel. These people are now going where? Everywhere preaching his word. See, Jesus knew something. He knew that these believers were going to spread out and proclaim his message and accomplish something that he had never been able to accomplish while he was here on the face of the earth. And it wasn't going to be physical in nature. Jesus knew it was going to be spiritual in nature. And by the way, the spiritual work is always greater than the physical work. Jesus did a great physical work in Lazarus' life. "Lazarus, come forth!" And he that was bound came forth. Would you say that was a great physical work? But what happened to old Lazarus later on in life? He died a second time, didn't he? He got put in that grave all over again. Did he not? I wonder when the fellow went up to the tombstone and it says, "Lazarus, born such and such, died such and such, died such and such." What they were thinking. Here's a guy that died then and then died then. I mean, they were scratching their heads on that one, weren't they? You see, the spiritual miracle in a person's life is always greater than the physical miracle. You follow me on this? And that's what Jesus was saying when he was saying, "You're going to do greater miracles. Because you're going to do things in the realm of the Spirit that I've never been able to accomplish." You see, let me put it like this, and I hope you're understanding what I'm saying here this morning, but let me try to put it in terms that you can understand. It is a wonderful miracle to open the eyes of a man who's blind. I'm all for it, Jesus. And I would have loved to have been there to see it. And yet the greater miracle is take a man who is blind in his trespasses and sins, and by the grace of God, take the message of Christ and the Word of God and open their eyes and cause them to see that they believe the light of the glorious gospel. They see the light of the glorious gospel, and now they're no longer blind. That's the greater miracle. It's a miracle to take a man who's deaf and cause him to hear. It's a greater miracle to so speak that a person deaf to the gospel hears it and believes. It's a miracle to raise someone from the dead, but it's a greater miracle to bring eternal life to someone who is dead in trespasses and sins. There's a resurrection miracle. There's a birth miracle. "And you hath he quickened, which were dead in" what? "Trespasses and sins." You were dead, but now you've been made what? Alive. What a miracle. What a miracle. See, Jesus wants you, and Jesus wants me to be miracle workers. I didn't say he wanted us to be Oral Roberts or some of the more contemporary guys, because he's gone now. But he wants us to be miracle workers. And you say, I can't perform a miracle like Jesus. No, but guess what? You have the Word of God. You have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? You've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And as you go forth and take the Scriptures and the gospel, and you're reliant upon the power of the Holy Spirit of God to work in the heart and the life of the person that you're sharing Christ with, guess what? There can be miraculous transformations take place in a person's life. Dead in trespasses and sins, brought to life. Child of the devil, become a child of God. Change and transform a life for all of eternity. Greater works. Greater works. You and I have the opportunity to do greater works than the works that Jesus did when he was on the face of the earth. He promised that. And this morning, I just want to say, beloved, that ought to change your life. That ought to change my life. I mean, that is a life-impacting truth. If you really understand, let's go back to John 14 one last time, and then we're going to close. If you really understand the works that Jesus did when he was on the face of the earth, and yet Jesus is saying, greater works are you going to do? John 14, 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, look what Jesus says, the works that I do shall he what? Do also. And greater works than these shall he what? Do. Because I go to my Father. You see, Jesus isn't down here doing this work today. He's left us to do it. He's left us to do it. And the task of world evangelism, the task of reaching our neighbors for Christ, the task of reaching this community for Christ, he's placed within our responsibility. And sometimes we just go around way too defeated because we're not resting upon the power of the Scripture, we're not resting upon the power of the Gospel, and we're not resting upon the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But if we learn to rest upon those three things and go out into this world, greater things. He promised it. Do you believe? Do you believe him? Do you believe him? Let's pray.